came back and school had like a SIPO, if you know what that is. But anyway, I opened my box and my brother sent me a check for $400. And there was just no reason for that. And it was there that day. So God had already solved the problem before I knew I had a problem. And from that moment on, it was like, okay, I know I can trust him. So praise God for that.
That's beautiful. It reminds me of kind of the George Mueller story where it's like, the Lord provides. Yeah, absolutely. Karen, would you be willing?
Sure. I started thinking about this question and started writing down verses that I come back to again and again, and then I thought I would take a little different spin on this. Mm-hmm. Many of you know that I went through breast cancer, I don't know, 11, 12, I can't do the math, years ago, and had a really rough time with the treatment, and couldn't sleep most nights. And when I had first gotten diagnosed, card after card after card arrived in my mailbox with people sending me Bible verses. And so I got this very fancy little notebook and started writing them on each page, as well as the name of the person who sent it to me. And I kept this in my nightstand. And at 2 a.m, when I couldn't sleep, I would open it, I would read it, I would get to the end, I would flip back to the beginning, and I would read it through again and again and again. And it was the only thing at that time that could calm my mind. And I knew the Bible, I knew many of these verses memorized, you know, by the time I got these, but I had never felt the power that is in God's word until this happened. So, just an encouragement to keep the scripture near you if you need it. I've actually made a copy in nicer notebooks for both my teenagers. I don't know if they use it, but just to have it right there. When your mind can't necessarily think clearly, but to have the Word of God right with you.
Mm-hmm. That is, you know, and let me encourage, if anybody wants to add on, please, please do. What I would just love to follow up with that, Karen, I just had a conversation with someone earlier today who was, you know, just trying to figure out how do you come alongside someone who is in a deep valley, right? And I don't think there's anything that we can do more than pray and provide scriptural encouragement. And what a beautiful way to do that. You know, it's for you, you collected it, but we can also just be reminded that these journeys can be long and to continue to follow up with scripture. That, you know, that's a beautiful way to care for one another. Oh, I lost my, sorry, got her. Yeah, honestly. All right, let's move on to the next question. How have you found God's promise to be near or present with you to be a comfort amidst adversity? And Marilyn, I'm wondering if you'd be willing to start us off.
I'm old and thought I wouldn't remember everything, so I wrote it down. When I was 23, I was in Michigan at my first teaching position, and I got word that my dad had gone in the hospital. So I left my teaching position and drove 5 hours to Wheaton on a beautiful fall day with glorious colors, God's creativity all around me. And I arrived just as he had his second and fatal heart attack. And, you know, even amidst the presence of the encouragement and love of our family and friends around me, this is when I realized that only God could bring real meaning to my pain. I had to trust that God is totally sovereign. Everything we heard this morning, beyond what I could see, I learned then that Jesus would take me in his arms, comfort me in a way no one else could. He truly was a shield that I could take refuge in. So much of Psalm 18 spoke to me then, that he hears my voice, he goes before me, he rescues me. He lightens my darkness, he equips me with strength. I leaned on him in a new way, wanting his presence. I realized I could grieve because my dad was gone, but it was not without hope, and it did not mean that God is unjust. I could call him Father, and it meant more than ever now. This is when I found the verse that I shared this morning during devotions that meant so much to me. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So some years later, before I turned 50, my mom died also, a sudden tragic death. And God was very present, and I knew already that I could trust him because he knows all things, including knowing me completely better than I knew myself. I knew I could ask him in the loss and the pain that the Holy Spirit would help me understand who God is in all his mercy and love. As his child, I could trust that he is a sovereign, in sovereign control, that everything sifted through his fingers first, and I could call on him to hold me up.
Well, when I started to think about this question about how God has been near, how has promised to be near or present with me in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, I actually thought about Hebrews 4. And we're studying Hebrews in HIAX right now, which is really fun. But I thought about Hebrews 4, the end of Hebrews 4 specifically, where it talks about Jesus as a human but high priest. So I'll read just the portion that really is meaningful to me as I consider this question, but it's 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's been really meaningful to me, that the confidence follows the realization that Jesus gets it, that he's lived it. That's been really meaningful for me because I think when I feel overwhelmed, I can tend to feel alone. And disconnected from the people around me, but especially from God. So that's just been a really meaningful promise to me. God did not have to become like us. That was something that he decided to do, to live our experience. It's just amazing to think about, that's unlike any other God who's lived our experience, can sympathize with our weaknesses, and rescue us from them. So I think that's something that's been a great comfort to me as I've considered what it looks like for him to be present in my need.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. And I don't know if you all have had this conversation today, but I feel like I've talked with a number of people that are just reflecting on the holy God that we serve that knows us in a personal way. And I feel like they're not in tension. They actually coexist, and it's just so beautiful. And we want to believe in an all-powerful God, but we want him to know us. And it's just beautiful to hear you draw on Hebrews 4. Karen, would you be willing? Were you in this one or not?
Yes.
Great.
I think I was.
I was actually thinking of a night in particular when I felt God's presence and the absence of anything that I could do to control a situation and how important it is. I guess my question is, how do people do it without the Lord and feeling his presence? I have a son with disabilities, and scariest night of my life with him was he had just had some surgery and went into septic shock. We were in the hospital, thankfully, and I'll spare you the details, but it was a really rough night and a really scary night. And once he was, you know, taken care of, the doctor had come to me and said, I think he's going to arrest. We need to act. And so I said, act. And I just remember after he was okay, you know, not okay, he was intubated and central line and all of that, having been up, I don't know, probably 24 hours with him. I remember laying on the couch. My husband was at home with our other kids, so I was downtown with Noah by myself. And I remember laying there, not able hardly to stay awake, but lying there saying, okay, Lord, this is you. You are here. I have no control over this situation. My life could be totally different in an hour and never be the same. And I don't know, but I know that you are here. And I don't, you know, there's no explanation for that other than the grace of his presence.
Thank you. I think we probably have had different versions of that, but those long nights are when we really need to know that he's with us. You know, the other part that we've been talking about is how God's character, who he is totally consistent with how he acts. And so the question that we wanted to talk about also is, how has knowing God's character ministered to you during a difficult decision? Allison, would you be willing to kick us off?
Yeah, and mine isn't necessarily a decision, but more of a situation. My oldest daughter has Tourette syndrome, and when that first came up, it was very, we didn't know what was going on, and she was having all these motor and vocal tics, and by God's grace, it is very much under control now, but it was interesting kind of just leaning into God's character during that time and saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I can help her, but then also trying to teach her and just saying, Ruby, you know what, maybe because, and I'm a crier, I'm sorry, I will cry tomorrow morning, I'm sorry, it just happens, and I can feel the emotion coming, and I can't stop it. But just talking to her and saying, Ruby, you know what, maybe the Lord allowed this so he can teach you a part of his character that you wouldn't have known otherwise. And she, at 6 years old, accepted that and was like, okay, all right, okay, Mom. And we continue to pray that the Lord takes them away completely, takes these, again, the motor and vocal tics away. And yet she just, it's been sweet to see her relationship with the Lord grow as she depends on him. Mm-hmm. And she just sees his faithfulness to her in the midst of her circumstances as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's such a great example of how we need to minister to our souls and also to those around us. And so being able to point to God's character when we're working with our kids and helping them process the heart of life, I mean, that is at 6 years old, that's precious. Lisa, would you be willing?
I think of two different verses that really impacted me. Our study in Exodus, boy, if you're not in women's Bible study, it's not too late. It's life-changing. Exodus was a while ago, but I will not forget the day that I read this. God heard their groaning. Mm-hmm. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and he saw the people of Israel, and he knew. And I think sometimes the hardest times for me are when I feel alone or feel invisible or not feel understood, and that just is so impactful, mm-hmm. just so impactful. It's funny, I had chosen Isaiah 45, and it's been referenced a fair amount, which is funny, but if you're ever feeling like you're responsible and it's stressful because you're not really in control, but you think you should be, or maybe you feel like you are, I just recommend Isaiah 45. because he says in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then he says in verse 6, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And in case you didn't know, in verse 18 he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then he says, there is no God besides me, in verse 21. But in verse 22 he says, I am God, and there is no other. You get the idea. I like repetition because sometimes the first four times I might not have gotten the message, but now I've got it. Okay? So Isaiah 45.
Yeah. you know, I hope somebody is writing down all the passages that are referenced, and if you are, please give them to me, because these are great. Marilyn, would you be willing?
So Rick and I went on a stamp trip in the early 90s to Ecuador and got to visit several schools there. And then one day Rick came home from his school where he was teaching saying, our school has a sabbatical program and we can go and teach at one of those schools and get half salary and benefits and it'll be great. And I was like, okay. So we prayed about it. And the verse in Psalm 90, you know, especially the last verses of Psalm 90, you know, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands. And, you know, we had three school-aged daughters. And so we proceeded, and the Lord directed us to a school in Malaysia. And we went through the whole process and just felt like God's hand was in it and that it was his will for us. And we got near time to go, and suddenly the attorney at the school district said he would recommend that they not give the sabbatical. And we were devastated. But God directed us to his people, really especially Phil Stow and Marv Mayer, and they said, well, is this God's will for you to go? And we couldn't say no. You know, mm-hmm. It was. And so we had to do what seemed very risky to us, but to take a leave of absence, no salary, no benefits, no guarantee of a position coming back, and trust God and raise support. And we used that verse in our letter for our support raising. And God, who knows everything, who is sovereign and knows better than we do, mm-hmm. knew that we were going trusting him and not this fun plan. And beyond that, the verse, I think it's in our, that we talked about today, that you are his witnesses. Mm-hmm. And Rick's witness to his colleagues who thought a sabbatical was kind of a cool thing, but thought we were crazy to follow God's leading and do what he has called us to do was totally different. So we just felt like God's hand was upon us.
That's beautiful. You know, the thing that I just ponder a lot is the role of prayer when we're walking through hard times. And I think we all know we should, but it's the how. Like, how do we approach prayer? And just bringing our heart to the Lord. So let me ask, Kelsey, could we start with you? What role does prayer play in your life when you find yourself walking through difficult circumstances?
Yeah, I think prayer is the hardest for me in those seasons. Just to share a little bit personally, like, I wouldn't have called it this whenever I was in middle school, high school, but I've experienced anxiety and depressive symptoms my whole life. And the way that that can manifest itself is feeling disconnected, like I mentioned earlier, from myself, who I know myself to be, God, the people around me, even the people I feel like I trust the most. And that could be really scary. Mm-hmm. So I am kind of a Psalms nerd. I think the therapist in me is like, yes, the honesty of the Psalms. I love them. I think they've been a lifeline for me in seasons where I just feel like I don't know what to pray or what to say to God. So I've done a lot of just reading and rereading and writing the Psalms as kind of like a meditative prayer practice. I think one I specifically wanted to mention was Psalm 13, because, and I'll read it for us, it's short, but it's the one that says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I just really appreciate the honesty, especially of David's Psalms, because he just kind of puts it out there. I just really appreciate that about him. And I think when I first read Psalm 13, I think I sort of asked the question, like, wow, how is David despairing in the first part and pivoting in the last part? What seems like so easily, like, but I will trust in your steadfast love. And I think what God has been encouraging me with is David is honestly identifying the ways he's presently suffering, but he's almost communicating what he knows to be true about who God is back to himself. Mm-hmm. Even though I don't read Psalm 13 and think that David feels any differently by the end of it. So I think that's ministered to me, like, oh, he still is experiencing despair, and he's communicating those things back to himself. So that's been really instructive for me, I think, in seasons where I might still feel depressed and anxious, but I can still communicate the things that I know to be true about who God is to myself. And so I've used the Psalms a lot for that. I think prayer has been an opportunity for me to be really honest. Mm-hmm. God can handle it. To be really honest with God and to myself in the process of reflecting on the Psalms. Mm-hmm. So it's been super important to me.
Mm-hmm. I just love the idea of being a Psalms nerd. I think that the Psalms speak to all of the emotions that we experience as humans, and sometimes we don't have words. I'm so grateful that David and other psalmists were able to put in words what I don't even know how to express. And you know, let me just mention that some of you may recall 3 or 4 years ago when Courtney Reisig came for a conference we had, and she had written a book that I would recommend called Teach Me to Feel by Courtney Reisig. And it's basically about, it takes psalms and applies them to the realities of life. And it's just such a beautiful model in terms of how do we engage the psalms as we apply them to our heart. So thank you for that. I feel like I want to be a psalms nerd too. Allison, would you?
Prayer is hard for me. It is not... It doesn't come easy to me to sit down and be quiet and just lay my heart bare before the Lord. And when I start to do that, I often get distracted or fall asleep. But it's not, it doesn't come natural in our sinful state. I mean, that's, turning to the Lord is not natural, I think, unfortunately. The Lord has used prayer to comfort my heart and to teach me and to train me. And in particular, I thought of three different circumstances of other people that I was praying for and that the Lord taught me through there. And they stuck with me. First, a friend of my brother's was 37 and he was dying of cancer. And he was a young dad with two little kids. And I remember I was up one night nursing my baby and I was just praying for him, and I said, Lord, for your glory, Lord, just heal him, Lord, for your glory. And I knew I was praying the right way because I was praying for his glory. Mm-hmm. And God, it was like he stopped and he said, hey, do you think I can bring myself glory in his life or his death? And I said, yeah, but you'll bring yourself more glory if you heal him because no one expects him to live, and Lord, this will bring you so much glory. And he said, Allie, I walked on this earth for 33 years, and I performed miracles in front of people, and they still didn't believe. And how would this be any different? Mm-hmm. And I was like, you're right, it won't, and it wouldn't. And he did pass away. But in that, he showed me, again, that he can bring himself glory in any circumstance, in life or in death. And then secondly, a few months after that, I had another friend who had gotten married later in life and got pregnant, and this was just this baby she had dreamed of, and they found out the baby had a birth defect and would likely die soon after birth. And I was just praying for her, and I was like, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair that she waited so long and that you're going to take this baby from her. That's not fair. And he said, hey, is it fair that I saved you? Like, wait, don't talk to me about fair. And it was, and the baby did pass away. And I will say her faith, I believe, was strengthened through that trial. And yet he showed me that I have no right to say what's fair or not. And I say that to my kids all the time, but to hear God say that to me was really impactful. And then thirdly, I had a friend just recently, this past fall. Let me start off by saying, one night I just couldn't fall asleep. I had this never-before-experienced pain in the top of my back, and I couldn't sleep. I couldn't lay there, so I got up to stretch it, and I happened to look down at my phone, and there was a message from this friend whose husband had just been diagnosed with colon cancer. And all it said was, he's critical, please pray. And I immediately just started praying and pouring out my heart to the Lord, just, God, please save him. Please save him for his family, for everything, and give the doctors wisdom. And he did save him. He was able to come home on Christmas Eve. And it was one of those where I felt so privileged, though, afterwards, that I had the privilege to participate in this, in praying for this man's healing, that God chose me to do that. And I never experienced that back pain again. And he woke me up just specifically for that. And I just think, wow, Lord, I don't treat this privilege of prayer as a privilege. God, I guess I should pray again. And yet, it's talking with the creator of the universe, and what a gift it is for us to be able to do that.
Amen. And you know what strikes me in what you just shared too? You were talking to God, but he was talking right back to you. And there's something about prayer puts us in a posture to hear him more too. So, Lisa.
Well, the other thing that really strikes me about what you were saying was the honesty that you had with God. And when I was reflecting on this question, I was thinking about what particular times came to mind for me. And I have specific stories of specific times that I was really bitter or angry or whatever. And took my complaint to the Lord. And I have found him to be able to handle it. And it's such a beautiful thing when he meets us there and he doesn't reject us. What a grace. But I don't know if you can relate to this. I had a situation where I felt unappreciated. I think... I was just really ticked that I was a young mom and I was working really hard and I had really sacrificed for this person and I thought she should really be appreciative. And she really didn't care. And I took my complaint to the Lord and suggested that he might want to talk to her. But he talked to me instead. But parenthetically, I will say, if you're ever at a loss, Colossians 3, it's never wrong, okay? But in this particular grumbling that I was doing, I'm reading along, you know, Lord, just answer me. And do you have those situations where it's like a lightning bolt, where you're just struck dead? That happened that day. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And I was like, oh, Jesus, I would do that for you. So it's okay. She doesn't appreciate it, but I'm not doing it for her. I'm doing it for you. And it just melted that all away. It was a beautiful moment. So Colossians 3.
He was talking to you, too. One more question. How have you witnessed God use the family of God to minister to you during a challenging season? You know, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about scripture, but the local church, not just college church, the local church is a means of grace in the life of a believer. So during a challenging season, how have you witnessed God use the family of God to minister? So, Kelsey, could I ask you to start us off?
Yeah, when I was thinking about this question, I thought of a particular season of my life. So I finished college and immediately went into grad school. That's what brought me to the Chicagoland area. And I was studying counseling, and it was just this, like, onslaught of self-reflection, and I was like, I'm overwhelmed. And I was kind of, like, drowning in my own symptomology, to be honest, to use a therapist word for you. And the church was, like, truly a lifeline for me at that time, and I remember the people that sought to understand and to even validate some of the difficulty of the season that I was in were the people I felt most seen by. The people that listened just to listen and didn't listen to fix what I was experiencing mm-hmm. were the people I was most helped by. So that was just a really impactful season of seeing the family of God be like a very real lifeline, because it was also a season I was struggling just personally to pray, and it felt like God gifted me this church family I was a part of. The other thing that was really helpful was I was also most helped by the members of the family of God that were vulnerable and like honest about their own difficulties. Mm-hmm. Because then when they offered advice or even like scriptural encouragement, like we're talking about, it didn't feel empty. I mean, that's kind of an intense word to use, but it didn't feel that way because I knew, okay, this is something, I know what they've lived through. I know their vulnerabilities. I know even what they're currently struggling with. And so for them to offer that to me felt different than if they offered it without sharing their own weaknesses. The other thing that was hugely impactful was I had a mentor in that same church who was reading the Bible with me, but also made a recommendation for like a really trusted clinical Christian therapist. And that was an absolute game changer because I had someone partner with me. She shared with me her own difficulties and struggles and the ways that she had been helped by this relationship. And through that relationship, I felt like it helped strengthen my understanding of myself, my faith, who God is, and the way that the brokenness of the world impacts my mind, which was so helpful. Mm-hmm. So to have the family of God be honest and vulnerable, like listen to listen and not to fix my problems, and to offer other support that I think they heard that I needed, that they had benefited from personally, was so helpful. I mean, it was such a season of feeling disconnected from myself, the people around me, and God, that it was a very vulnerable season for me. So to have the right support offered was a game changer. Mm-hmm. Strengthened my faith, helped me better understand it. Was kind of like I said, a lifeline in a season that felt like I was drowning.
So let me just be clear to make sure I understand. Mm-hmm. You think we should be honest and yes. vulnerable with our struggles?
I think it's always going to benefit the person you're trying to support to lead with that yourself.
Okay. Thank you. I just mm-hmm. want to make sure we knew that. Okay. Thank you. Allison?
Yeah, I had a miscarriage in 2015. And I was only 8 weeks along, and it was horrible. And a lot of people said things, you know, trying to comfort or be helpful. But the thing that meant the most to me was I had a friend from Nashville who left her husband and her four kids for the weekend to come and sit and cry with me. Mm-hmm. And she inconvenienced her husband. She inconvenienced herself. It wasn't a fun weekend. We didn't do anything fun. We sat and we just cried and we grieved together because she had also lost a baby. And she will forever remain in my heart because of that, because she took her own, she again inconvenienced herself to come sit with me in my grief. And as I've thought about that, someone once told us, you know, there's never a good time for anything. There's never a good time for missions. Either your kids are too young, your parents are too old. And at some point, you need to step out in faith and trust the Lord for whatever he's calling you to do. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that might just be sitting and crying with someone. Mm-hmm. I encourage you to sit and just sit with people, because that's what they need sometimes.
So just to be clear with you, so what if we're going to fumble and get it all wrong when we step into somebody's pain? Should we still?
Should.
Okay.
Should.
Good. Thank you. Marilyn?
Well, we've looked at this verse, my husband and I, and it includes God's people. When it says, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things, his spirit, his word, and his people, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And when I think of this question, and having had many, many years at College Church, referendums were failing in Michigan, and we moved to Wheaton. For me, it was coming home. This is where I grew up and had spent 13 years in Michigan and came back. But for Rick, it was leaving his beloved Lake Michigan. Mm. And so we came into life here in Wheaton from two totally different places. And we'd come from a little church plant of 50 people where we were the nursery and we were the children's choir. And and we came to College Church where there was young twos and old twos and weren't quite sure how we were going to do it all. And about the second week, someone came up to me and asked if I wanted to come to a Bible study, if my husband and I wanted to come to a Bible study. And we said, sure, we need to meet somebody. And anyways, they invited us to a small group that we enjoyed for more than 10 years as our families grew. And some of those people are still my most trusted friends today. But it was a challenging time. Our resources were very limited, and I relied heavily on people that I was around. And it really was actually women's Bible study. It's 1 Corinthians. I have it. I have the notes that I look at even. Flo Schmidt, Nancy Hawley, talking about marriage, faithfulness to God, how we are called. And those two women walked with me through quite a long period of time. And, you know, we saw different people at different stages of our journey. And at one point it was Pastor Fullerton saying to my husband, when are you going to get off the bench and get in the game? And actually, that's what led to us going on a stamp trip together, which we met dear people who we could talk to and get to know so well, so closely, and that all brought us into a good place in our marriage and a good place at our church.
Thank you. So I think what I hear you saying, if somebody asks you to join Bible study, you just say yes, right? Karen?
I'm not great in a crisis. You can ask my kids. And my mind does not work clearly. And one thing that I struggle with when times are hard is to actually pray. I want to pray. I am not angry at God. I am not questioning. I can't pray. My mind cannot focus. And to know that other people are praying for me and I have felt held up by people's prayers. So when you say to someone, I'm praying for you, and you feel like, oh, that's all I can do, I can't help. No, that is helping, supernaturally helping. But I'll echo what Allison said too, and just your presence. The meals are amazing and necessary. The childcare is amazing and necessary. All of those things are great. But the presence of other people. I'm looking at Nancy, who came to most of my chemos with me and sat there for hours, and whoever watched her kids, and like you said, the inconvenience of that, and just to know that you are surrounded by people who aren't just saying, you know, hey, I'm a friend, but saying, I'm a sister in Christ. I'm your family. Our small group came and prayed around Randy and I the night before my surgery. None of these things are like earth-shattering, but they are the family of God surrounding you so you don't feel alone. Yeah. So I guess that would be my encouragement. I started with Bible verses, which again can feel like you're sending someone a card and you feel like, oh, I'm tacking on this Bible verse because I should. But your prayers and your sharing verses, they are powerful because they are from the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, encourage you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Lisa, I don't want you to feel left out, but you did. But I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, there we go. Oh, well, you know, I don't even know how we're doing for time. Are we good? We're going to go ahead and I think transition now. But thank you all for just your honesty and wisdom. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, good. Yeah.